Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. The New Testament book of Hebrews and Hebrews and chapter number 3. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 3. I've been encouraged by how encouraged you have been as we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We even have some people who have been listening from afar that have been giving commentary on the messages and saying how it's a help, and we're diving in deep. Hebrews is a deep book. We have some good books that make you feel good and good surface information, but Hebrews dives in deep. And there's a lot of great information, a lot more stuff than just surface stuff, things to dive in. In fact, we could almost take a college class and just spend a sermon on one or two verses and spread this out for 3 years and still not dig everything out of the book of Hebrews. All we're trying to do is introduce you to this book and give you a walking knowledge of the book, and hopefully that some of you would fall in love and study it out for yourself. Again, there is so much to dig in to this book that talks about Jesus Christ is better than all of these things. With that still in mind, look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter number 3. The book of Hebrews chapter number 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 3, and in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, as they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hebrews chapter number 3? The book of Hebrews chapter number 3, and notice with me in verse number 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 3, notice the phrase, worthy of more glory. Worthy of more glory. And with the Lord's help, we want to preach about Jesus Christ here, and we want to notice him as the phrase says, worthy of more glory. Worthy of more glory. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, thank you for the privilege of us being able to walk through the book of Hebrews, that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up, that this is a book that tells us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to know. We want to know more about you. And I'm asking that it would be more than just book knowledge, more than just information, but it would bring us to a desire to know you experientially, to know you in a personable way, that you would draw us close to you as we seek after you. I'm asking that you would, again, use your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Use me as your vessel. Fill me with your Spirit, and that you would make your Bible come alive and give us understanding. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in this, And let us brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you could come up with a good phrase to describe Jesus Christ as compared to everything else in the book of Hebrews, this would be a good one. Worthy of more glory. Now, there are some things that are worthy of praise and adoration. There are things that are worthy of glory and honor. But no matter what those things are, Jesus is worth more glory than all of them. Jesus is better. And so if you don't mind, let's see this passage here in Hebrews chapter number 3. And let's see some things considering Jesus Christ and showing that he is worthy of more glory. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is that Christ deserves our consideration. Christ deserves our consideration. Notice with me in verse number 1. Now, verse number 1, it goes through several names of God. Of course, those who are used to me know that I love the names of God. That whenever you could study a name of God, whenever you identify a name of God, it's going to be important because it gives you more information. It reveals more about who Jesus is. Notice here that there are 4 titles for Jesus Christ in this one verse. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling. Now here it's giving the people of address. It's saying, hey, those people out there, those who are listening, here, consider, first of all, notice this name, the apostle. The apostle. Here the word apostle, in its basic meaning, means the sent one. And you know who Jesus Christ was? He was the one sent from God from heaven to earth to tell us more about Jesus, to tell him more about God so we can know him. He is the apostle. He's the sent one. You know, that's a big deal that Jesus willingly volunteered to step from the glories of heaven, robe himself in flesh to declare unto us so we can know more about God through the Son. That's a big deal. You imagine how big that is? Take a moment here. We know that God is a big God. But let's reverse tables a little bit. And let's imagine that outside in the field in summertime, y'all have grasshoppers up here, right? Okay. So imagine that there's a grasshopper colony out in the field. And you know that the field is going to be plowed soon. But you have a heart for these grasshoppers. And so you go to the grasshoppers and say, grasshoppers, move! And the grasshoppers, because they don't understand you, they look up and what in the world? And just mind their own business and pretty much ignore your yellings and rants. But because you have the heart to save these grasshoppers, to keep them from the punishment, the destruction that's soon to come, you find some way to polymorph yourself from a human into a grasshopper. And you go live among the grasshoppers and get to know them. And you speak to them that destruction is coming and that they have to be prepared. And they don't believe you, so they decide they're going to kill you. You understand, there's a distance between you and a grasshopper. And just as, may I say, ridiculous as it would be for you to turn yourself into a grasshopper to try to save the grasshoppers, that's what God did for us. That we're nothing. In fact, you know how the Bible describes humans from God's perspective? Is it says that we are like dust. In fact, in one passage, it calls us like we're grasshoppers. We're like nothing in God's perspective. And yet God chose to come and robe himself in flesh to declare to us that we deserve destruction, but there's a way of escape if we would follow after him. He's the sent one. He is the apostle who came down to deliver us a message. When you think about that, just thinking about the title of the apostle, it shows that Christ is worthy of more glory. That he would come down and fashion himself in the form of a man so we could understand him, so we could relate, and he could deliver the message. Notice another title that's given here in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest. Now, the book of Hebrews is going to go into a lot of detail about Christ being the high priest a little bit later. So we're going to take some time. We're going to have like several messages dealing with Christ the high priest. We'll get to that a little bit later. But notice we have another title for Christ, for Jesus. Notice this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ. Do you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? Christ is his title. This is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is who Jesus is. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who came to fulfill God's promises. And God had made these promises from the very beginning of creation that Jesus was to come. And all throughout the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy, Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah. That is not his last name, it is his title. But notice another name of Jesus, Jesus. It says, the high priest of our profession, Christ, Jesus. We know that Jesus is the personal name of God. It shows Jesus in his humanity that he was robed in flesh. It's his personal name. It's the name that we could get to know him and know God. Again, using the illustration before, when you were speaking to the grasshoppers, they could not relate to you. They could not understand. It wasn't until you found some magical way to polymorph yourself that they could understand. Well, as much as God tried, we could not understand him. He was always something so big, so far, so unknowable. But when Jesus robed himself in flesh, we could now have a better understanding of who God is, because he robed himself in flesh and walked among us and became personable with us, and we could relate to who God was because of Jesus Christ, his personal name. Notice as it goes on in verse number 2, as we still understand Christ deserves our consideration, verse number 2, who, this is speaking of Jesus, was faithful to him, God, that appointed him. As Moses was faithful in all of his house. So here it's doing a comparison. It brings in Moses. Now think of Moses in the relationship with God. What was Moses sent to do? Well, Moses was to faithfully represent God to the people. Remember, God tried to speak to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai and give them the Ten Commandments. What did they do? God, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. We can't stand it. We think we're going to die. You go speak to him, Moses, and you come down and tell us. And so Moses was supposed to deliver the message to God's people. Think of something else. Moses was to reveal God's truth. He was also a redeemer. He helped bring the people, deliver the people out of Egypt. And then he was a ruler. He was the administrator. Well, Christ was faithful in all of these things, even more so that Jesus Christ was the revealer of God's truth. He was the redeemer, and he is the ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That all those things that Moses was, Christ was worthy of more honor. This is why we should consider him. This is why we should think of Christ in such a big way. The second thing I want to bring to your attention in this passage is not only is Christ deserving of our consideration, but Christ deserves our confidence. Christ deserves our confidence. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Let's pause here. You know, Moses was quite important to God's plan. In fact, we just got through with a whole series of the life and ministry of Moses, and we saw how important Moses was. But you know, the emphasis on Scripture is quite astounding. Over 700 references to Moses is found in the Scripture. That's quite a bit, 700. And as worthy as Moses was of honor, and he was used of God and important to God's plan, Jesus Christ was worthy of more glory, of more honor. Notice as it goes on, it gives this illustration here, verse number 3. For this man was counted more worthy than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builded all things is God. So let's imagine that we have someone who builds a house, and it's a beautiful house. Well, who gets the credit for the house, for how nice it looks? Is it the house itself or the person who built it? Well, the person who built it, because the house could not build itself. The house, you could go, you think about your house, and you go look at the walls and say, man, it's amazing how these walls just grew here over time. Or maybe you can look at the structure of it and say, man, it was just amazing how this just snapped together by itself. Well, we know that no house came together by accident. Some guy didn't just put a big bunch of dynamite and all the building materials and blow it up and it just happened to form into a house. No, there was planning and there was structure. There was an intent to it. And so the house, it may look nice, but the person who gets the credit for it is the one who built the house. Well, as it's referring to Moses, Moses was used of God in a special way, but God built Moses. God made Moses. God made him physically, but he also made him the man that he went through. God prepared him, gave him the parents, gave him the origin, set him here, gave him opportunities to bring him to the place to be the instrument that God wanted him to use. God's the one who gets the credit for Moses. Moses was something God built and used as an instrument. But it was God who got the glory. It was God who built it. Notice as we go on in verse number 5. And Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant. So Moses was faithful. Again, we studied a whole series of the life and ministry of Moses, and we watched him as he was faithful to God, that he spoke to God face to face as a man. He had such a great privilege to have a personal, intimate relationship with God, and God spoke to him and trusted him and actually talked with him in his counsel on some things. And Moses was faithful in his servant as in his house as a servant. This word servant here doesn't deal with a slave, as oftentimes the word servant used in the Bible is. But in this word servant, it deals with someone who is of prestige and honor within a house, a good steward, someone who is well trusted in the house. And so Moses was trusted as the great steward, as someone you could trust with all things for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken hereafter. But all of Moses did was to be a picture of Jesus Christ, the one to come. Jesus was worthy of more honor than Moses. Notice as it continues on in verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Now, it's referring to us as Christians, as those who become a part of a local church. We become a part of the house of God, the building of God. We're part of the family of God, the children of God. God has put us together, and it was Christ that put us here. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? Here we can see Christ deserves our confidence, holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Think about what Christ has done in your life. First of all, he created you. Well, that's a big deal. But then he brought someone to your path to tell you that you can have salvation full, free, and forever. He sent someone to give you the good news, whether it was a track on your door, or someone inviting you to church, someone opened the Bible, someone told you about the Bible. God sent a messenger to tell you how you can know Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's what God did. God did that for you. It didn't happen by accident. It helped by God's design. He sent someone to you. And then, that wasn't all. God allowed you to come to this local church. That wasn't an accident. He directed your path. Some of you have a testimony of how God brought you here. All of us came from different directions. Some of you were saved, and this is the first church you were ever been in. Some of you were saved and were in other churches and had other experiences, and then God brought you here. Those of you who joined this church, we asked you, did you believe this was God's will for you? And we expected God to say yes if you become part of this church. That means God directed your path some way, somehow, and showed you that you were to be a member of this church. God did that. God directed the path. Jesus did that. And let me tell you, God's growing you. God's encouraging you. Anyone who's been a part of this church for any length of time has some sort of spiritual growth. You've been growing in the Lord. God has been working on you. So because of that, we can look at what God has done to build us, and we can place our confidence and our rejoicing in Him. We could place our hope in Him that God is going to continue to work on us until the day that He's finished. He's not going to stop. He's going to continue to work on you. We could put our hope and confidence that Jesus is not going to do a half job. He's not going to quit on the project. I know that some of us are good at starting projects and not finishing them. Jesus finishes what He started. And He began a good work in you. And He's going to continue against that day. We could have confidence that He's still working. He's still finishing. There's none of you in here that God has wiped His hands off and said, I'm done. Amen. Isn't that a great? We have confidence in that. We could put our confidence in Him as the master builder. Oh, no wonder it says here, because Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm until the end. The Bible says not only do we have confidence and this hope, but we need to rejoice in that hope. I can rejoice that God's not done with me yet. That God is still going to work on me and mold me and make me and work on me. And that He has plans to make me something different than what I currently am. I'm still a work in progress. That is a wonderful thing. I could rejoice in that. I could rejoice that this is not the end here. I've got more to grow, more to go, more to be used of Him. I could put my confidence in Him. I could rejoice in the hope of Him that He's not done with me yet. That is a great God. I could have, no wonder He's worthy of more glory. Oh, Christ deserves our consideration. We need to think about who He is. Christ deserves our confidence to put our hope in Him. But also something else here. Christ deserves our compliance. Christ deserves our compliance. Notice with me in verse number 7. Wherefore, remember, whenever you see the word wherefore, therefore, you need to see what it's there for. You go back and see what. So what's the context? We're talking about Christ is more worthy. That Christ is building. That we could put our confidence in Him. We can rejoice in the hope of Him. Because of who Christ is. Because of what Christ is doing. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, now we have the witness of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is pointing this out. Because of who Christ is. Because of what He's doing. The Holy Ghost is reminding us, today if we will hear His voice. Notice this. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now we've used that hardness of hearts before. In fact, pretty much all last year. We had that phrase pop up over and over and over. What is a heart of heart? How do you get a hardened heart? A hardened heart comes whenever we are given something from God to do and we choose not to. It's any time we disobey God's command. Any time and every time you disobey, your heart begins to harden. Slowly, 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 until it's completely hardened and you're not obeying what God's given you to do. in order to stay tenderhearted towards God, we have to stay obedient. By the way, compliance is just the fancy word for obedience. I'm just looking for alliteration to keep it all C's. Christ deserves our compliance. Verse 8, harden not your hearts. So be obedient. Don't build up disobedience as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. What event is he covering? Verse number 9, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Again, we just got through doing the series. What did they do over and over and over? They complained and they were disobedient. Over and over. Here is God who led them out of Egypt with mighty miracles. He opened up the Red Sea in a great miracle. He fed them every day in the wilderness with manna. He gave them water in the desert supernaturally. He provided for them over and over. He proved himself over and over. And yet, they still complain, and with their complaining, they disobeyed over and over and over and over and over. Why? Because of the hardness of hearts. And where does hardness of hearts come from? Anytime that we're disobedient to God, our heart hardens just a little bit more. They had developed the habit of disobedience to Christ. Until they're sitting there with a hard heart and they could listen to a message from Moses. Imagine listening to Moses preach. And they yawn. It's nice. I wonder what we're doing tomorrow. And had no intention to listen to what God said. And after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade of decade of being hardened and refusing to obey God's commands, how was God's response? Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. It broke God's heart. This word grieved carries with it a weeping, a mourning because of anger, because you're so frustrated. He's looking at these people. In fact, we'll give you the reminder here. The greatest curse of the ministry is wanting more for people than what they want for themselves. To look at all the things that God can do with someone and they don't want it. To look at all the things that they can have. I'm fine. To look at all the destruction they're headed to. We're fine. We're good. And warning them and begging them and wanting more for them. And they don't care. And they don't see. They don't lack the discernment of it. And it breaks God's heart. Now notice, I didn't say it broke Moses' heart. It did. But here it's not talking about Moses. It broke God's heart. Do you know that God is an emotional being? He has feelings. Do you know that he could be brokenhearted? Do you know that he could be grieved out of anger and frustration, just so brokenhearted because he wants to help them so much and they don't let him? He wants so much more for them in their life and they're satisfied with what they have. They don't want to go any further. And God was grieved with that generation. Notice again as it continues in verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Notice where their disobedience started. Their heart. It talked about hard-hearted. Now it's talking about they're always err. They always mess up. And it starts in their heart. They've determined they're not going to obey God. They're said, I don't care what the preacher says. I'm going to do what I want. And God's brokenhearted. And he's looking at them and see that they have a determination that they're not going to obey God. And they have not known my ways. Someone may say, what do you mean they didn't know their ways? God gave them 613 laws. Many of them can memorize it. There were certain things they started to memorize. Listen, it's not talking about information knowledge. It's not talking about book learning. It's talking about learning God's ways experientially. Walking with him. being obedient to Him, staying with Him, depending upon Him, knowing God's ways by experience. By the way, this only comes through obedience. You know, there's only one thing that Jesus had to learn according to the Scriptures. He had to learn obedience. God, who knew everything, robed in flesh, had to learn experience or learn obedience. Why? Because you don't learn obedience by book knowledge. You learn it by experience. That's one thing that you have to learn by experience. You could read all the books that you want on Christ, and it doesn't make you a better Christian. You could even show up to church as many times as you want, and it doesn't make you a better Christian. It doesn't make you a better follower of God. It's obeying God's word that brings you close to God, that brings you to where God wants you to have. And a church person can sit and show up to every church service and break God's heart because they won't obey. They sit there. They said, I've done my duty. Walk out the doors and not think about God till the next time they show up to church. And they're missing out. And they're breaking God's heart because God wants so much more for them than that. Christ deserves our compliance. Notice the result of this. Verse number 11. So I, this is speaking of God, swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I want you to pay attention in the next couple of chapters how many times it uses the word rest. God wants to give you rest. We're living in a world that's not very restful. Amen. And this rest covers a lot of areas. He wants you to have rest in your spirit. You know, so many people can't sleep at night because they keep worrying and fretting over this. They keep concerned over this situation and they keep playing it over. I don't know what to do. God wants to give you rest. God wants to give you rest in your spirit when you're dealing with people. You know, there are some people that are hard to deal with. But God wants to give us a peace that passeth all understanding, even with dealing with those people. You know, we all have people in our lives that know how to push our buttons. They know which button it is. It's almost like a bruise, that you have a bruise and you keep pushing it, it keeps hurting. I mean, you can touch anywhere else, it doesn't hurt. But they know where that bruise is. And they know, they purposely hit that. They gun for it every time. By the way, hurting people hurt people. And God says He wants to give you rest in a world that's not restful. He wants to give you rest in dealing with others that are not restful. He wants to let you rest, have a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of hard times. God says, this is what I wanted to give to them, but I could not because they wouldn't obey, because they refused to obey, because every time I gave them something, they just refused. I was so brokenhearted. And so because of that, I can't give them the rest. You know, Jesus promised rest. He said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say to stop working. He said, in fact, take your yoke upon me and learn of me. If you have a yoke upon you, you're not resting in bed. You're still working. But he says, come upon me and I will give you rest. Again, pay attention to how many times in the next couple chapters that word rest is used. And then I want you to look at other Christians' life and maybe even your own life. And I want you to see, do you have this rest that God offered you? God wants to give you this rest. He wants to give you this peace. He wants to give you this calmness in your soul when everything else is breaking out. And we can have it because of who Christ is. Remember, Jesus Christ is being portrayed here as worthy of more honor, worthy of more glory. Jesus is worthy than more. And in order for us to consider this, to look at Jesus, we are to be reminded that Jesus Christ is worthy of our consideration. We need to think about Him, to know Him. Jesus Christ is worthy of our confidence, to put our trust, to put our hope into Him. And that Jesus Christ deserves our compliance because of who He is. And by the way, part of the rewards that we'll find out here as we put our trust and we obey Him, that we have rest. You've heard the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Why can I have this peace, this happiness, this joy, this rest? Because I put my confidence in Him. And if I truly trust Him, I'll obey Him. If I don't trust Him, then I don't obey Him. You ever think about that? Why is it so hard for some people to trust Jesus? Because they're not willing to obey Him. Think about the correlation there. Why don't I read my Bible? Because I don't trust Him. Why don't I pray more? Because I don't trust Him. Why am I faithful to church? Because He's not worthy of it to me. You understand, it's all centered, how do we see Christ? If we see Christ as worthy of more glory, then the rest of these things will fall into place. How do you see Jesus? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.